On a recent visit, one of our members asked me to explain why it is that we baptize by sprinkling and pouring. They had been enjoying the company of other Christians when the topic of baptism came up. And these well-meaning Christians expressed the belief that this member had not really been baptized, since biblical baptism is by immersion only. So I thought it would be good to revisit the biblical reasons that we baptize by sprinkling, so that you might be assured that your baptism is biblical. However, I will say that while we believe the mode of baptism to be important, we believe baptism to be acceptable whenever it is administered by a washing of water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by a minister of the gospel lawfully ordained. So we do accept baptisms by immersion, although we don't think that that is the biblical mode of baptism. Our primary passage tonight is Hebrews 9, 1 through 22, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Here is God's word. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, or literally baptisms. Regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then, through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And this is God's word. First of all, I want us to understand from this passage that the biblical background for Christian baptism is the Old Testament ceremonial cleansing rites. The biblical background for Christian baptism is the Old Testament ceremonial cleansing rites. It is really important to understand that baptism did not just appear. There is a biblical background for baptism that would be quite recognizable to Jews, and our passage in Hebrews speaks to that background in verse 10. There were various ceremonial washings performed with water commanded in the Old Testament that symbolized the spiritual realities of purification and cleansing necessary to enter and live in God's presence. Now, what's very important here is that the writer of Hebrews uses the word baptismois, literally baptisms, to refer to these Old Testament ceremonial washings or ceremonial rites, cleansing rituals, purification rituals. This is not by any means an isolated verse. We see the term baptism connected to the ceremonial purification rites of the Old Testament and several other places in the New Testament. In John 1:19-24, Pharisees come to John the Baptist asking him who he is and why he is baptizing. They did not question his baptism or its significance as if it was some new thing. They understood it to be a water purification rite that they were familiar with from the Old Testament. Their concern was whether he had the right or the authority to administer such a purification rite, which was the job of a priest in the Old Testament. And so because of this, they wonder in those verses if he is claiming to be someone who had a special divine authority to baptize. If he was the Messiah, if he was the forerunner of the Messiah, if he was the promised great prophet like Moses. And so they asked him these things because they wanted to know what authority he had to baptize, and they expected that when the Messiah came, somebody would come baptizing. They expected that when the Messiah came, the people of Israel would receive such a baptism or purification by ceremonial cleansing. Ezekiel 36:24-25 says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you." Of course, the cleansing or purification of the Spirit that is here promised when the Messiah came is symbolized in Ezekiel's prophecy by ceremonial washing or purification in the known and practiced form of sprinkling that such washings took. And so Ezekiel used this language of cleansing, of purification, of sprinkling, of baptism, so to speak, of the spiritual cleansing that would come together with the Messiah. Another prophecy of the Old Testament promised that the Messiah would also bring spiritual cleansing to the nations and peoples beyond Israel. And again, the spiritual cleansing or washing is pictured in the familiar and practiced form that they understood of sprinkling, of a cleansing rite that was done through sprinkling. And so Isaiah 52:15 says of the Messiah, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand." So many nations, kings even, would be cleansed by the Spirit when the Messiah came, so that they would no longer speak against God blasphemous words, but would have spiritual understanding. Indeed, they would bow down to God through the Christ. And how is this cleansing leading to such a change pictured? How is this spiritual cleansing leading to such a change pictured? It is pictured in the familiar and practiced form of ceremonial purification washings by sprinkling water on them that they might be clean. These are surely the passages that led the Pharisees to ask John if he was the Messiah as they saw him baptizing. There are no passages about the Messiah immersing people in water. That is not the form that ceremonial purification washings took. Such a new form of baptism would not cause them to look back to these passages that spoke of the cleansing coming, cleansing symbolized by the sprinkling of the water that would take place when the Messiah came and asked John, "Why are you baptizing? Are you the Messiah?" The connection between baptism and the Old Testament ceremonial purification by water is also made in John chapter 3, 22 through 29. There we find that John is baptizing and Jesus' disciples are baptizing. So John the Baptist is baptizing and Jesus' disciples are baptizing. And John's disciples are concerned about the number of people beginning to go to Jesus and his disciples for baptism rather than to John, who had enjoyed a constant stream of devotees. And how does the scripture describe this dispute over baptism? By calling it in verse 25, a dispute over purification. Purification. This is the same word John had just used in chapter 2:6 when speaking of the purpose of the stone jars filled with water that Jesus had turned into wine. And why were these jars filled with water in the first place? They were, and I quote, "There for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, each holding enough water to sprinkle or pour, but not to immerse anyone." John chapter 3, verse 25, together with 2:6, directly links the baptism of John and Jesus to the ritual washings or purification rites of the Old Testament. It is a confirmation that the use of the term baptisms by the book of Hebrews, by the author of Hebrews, is no strange use. It is no outlier. It is no isolated use of that word. In fact, it is the consistent way that the New Testament uses the word. Finally, in two other Gospels, we see the word baptism is also used with the same connection to the ceremonial water purification rituals of the Old Testament, and that it does not mean immerse. Luke and Mark both recount how the Pharisees objected to Jesus and his disciples eating with hands that were not ceremonially cleansed or purified through ritual washing before eating. The problem was that nowhere in the Old Testament was this commanded. It was a legalism. The ceremonial washings of hands and feet in view was only for the purification performed by priests and only while they were ministering at the tabernacle or temple. You can find the biblical background to this perverted practice of the Pharisees in Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21, and chapter 40, verse 12 through 13, and 30 through 32. In any case, that is not our concern. Our concern is that Luke and Mark both speak of the Old Testament ritual purifications of the hands as a baptism. Most English translations don't give this away as they translate baptized wash or washed. But Luke 11:38 would say, "But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first baptize before the meal, was surprised." Mark 7 records an incident in which Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands to ceremonially purify them, ritually wash them. And 7:4 connects this washing of the Pharisees to other ceremonial washings that they performed and calls them baptisms. And they performed many other traditions, such as the baptizing of cups and pitchers and kettles. Is baptism simply an Old Testament rite, then, of ceremonial purification or cleansing by water? No, it is not. It is the New Testament. In the New Testament, God has made baptism to replace circumcision as the sign and seal of his gracious covenant promises, as the gospel goes out to all the families of the world, just as was prophesied in Isaiah 52:15, that nations would be sprinkled We see in Matthew 28 that the Messiah, Jesus, will baptize the nations. But when we see that the background to baptism was the Old Testament rites of ceremonial cleansing or purifying by water, we learn a great deal about both the mode of baptism and its significance. There are many places where sprinkling and pouring are the clear mode of such ceremonial cleansing, but there are no clearly demonstrable ceremonial water purifications or cleansings by complete immersion in water, as is commonly practiced today, and is insisted to be the only biblical mode of baptism by some. Whether by water, oil, blood, or a combination of water and blood, when the mode of cleansing is clearly spoken of, it is by sprinkling or pouring. In fact, you should be aware that not only are there no clear examples of Old Testament baptism or purification washings done by immersion, there are no clear New Testament examples of baptism by immersion. So those who advocate immersion do so primarily because they believe that the word baptism means immersion. I think we've shown from the scriptures that this is manifestly not true. The argument often ignores the data we have already looked at about how the scriptures use the word baptism and instead relies heavily on the way the word baptism was used in classical Greek. Obviously, we should give deference to how the scriptures itself used the word. We should remember that the New Testament departs in many ways from the classical Greek use of words. It is written in Koine or commons man's Greek. And furthermore, we should be aware that even in classical Greek, the use is not uniform. There, baptism, the word baptism, may mean immerse, it may mean dip, it may mean moisten, it may mean wet, and it may mean purify. It may mean purify. Another supporting argument for immersion is usually based on prepositions. As Brian Schwertle notes, Mark says that the Jews were baptized in the River Jordan. In Mark 1:5, when Christ was baptized, he was observed coming up out of the water, Mark 1:10. After Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, they came up out of the water, in Acts 8:39. However, this argument is really only convincing when you already believe that baptism is by immersion. Acts chapter 8 makes this very clear. The text tells us that during the baptism of the Ethiopian by Philip, both Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water. And then they both came up out of the water. It's the same language used to speak of Jesus going down into the water and coming up out of the water. The Baptist says, look, these are obviously examples of baptism by immersion. It's crystal clear. He went down into the water. He came up out of the water. Case closed. The problem is the text of Acts 8 uses the same language, and it includes both Philip and the Ethiopian going down into and up out of the water. And that would mean that Philip and the Ethiopian were both immersed in the Ethiopian's baptism. That's silly. The prepositions do not refer to the mode of baptism. They do not refer to how the baptism was administered, but to the context. They walked down to the river into the water, and the baptism was performed, and they walked up the shore out of the water. It does not tell us anything about the mode of baptism. In order to discover the mode of baptism, we need to look to other places. We need to look to the whole of scriptures. There is no clear example of baptism by immersion in the Old Testament, and there is no clear example of baptism by immersion in the New Testament. Where the Scripture speaks clearly, it speaks of baptisms by sprinkling or pouring. Now, as we continue, we will see that understanding the Old Testament background for purification and cleansing rites helps us understand the significance of baptism. After verse 10 of Hebrews, in which the writer speaks of the Old Testament ceremonial washings as baptisms, he goes on in the following verses to describe three of these cleansing and purification rituals. The first cleansing and purification ritual, the first Old Testament baptism, mentioned in verse 12 and the first part of 13, does not contain water, but only the sprinkling of blood, which was nonetheless for the purpose of cleansing. It was a purification ritual. It was a cleansing ritual. Leviticus 16 records that the high priest would enter the most holy place after slaughtering the sin offering on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the mercy seat with blood, that the defilement of sin might be cleansed. Only the sprinkling of the blood of a substitutionary sacrifice could bring cleansing or purification from sin. Secondly, the latter part of verse 13 mentions the ceremonial cleansing rite or baptism recorded in Numbers 19. There, in order to provide purification from death, which symbolizes sin and rendered a person ceremonially unclean, the sacrifice of the young cow had to be offered as a burnt offering. A burnt offering symbolized atonement for sin as well as complete consecration to God. And after that sacrifice was made, the ashes of the sacrifice were mixed with water, and then they were sprinkled on the unclean person to cleanse them of their defilement and make them ceremonially clean, outwardly, symbolically fit for the presence of God and his holy people. Numbers 19:20 says, "If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him." The ESV translates it. It literally says, "has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean." And so because the water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him, he is unclean. That's the way the NIV translates it and many other translations. Finally, the third ceremonial cleansing ritual of the Old Testament or baptism mentioned by Hebrews 9 is found in verses 19 through 22. And there the writer recalls that after God proclaimed the law to his people through Moses in the book of Exodus, chapters 20 through 23, chapter 24 records how the covenant was confirmed or sealed in blood. God cannot be in a covenantal relationship with sinners apart from their being cleansed and forgiven of their sin. So in order to picture this, God commanded Moses to sprinkle them, as we will see. That is why the blood is called the blood of the covenant. It is the foundation of the covenant. So everyone in covenant with God and everything related to that covenant, including the tabernacle and all things used in the ceremonies, were sprinkled with blood, the blood of the sacrifice mixed with water. Even God's words were sprinkled with blood to signify that his covenant was gracious and only life-giving if there was a sacrifice to wash away his people's sins. Just imagine Moses taking the blood of the sacrifice, mixing it with water, dipping into it a branch wrapped with scarlet wool, and then sprinkling all the scroll containing God's word, the covenant people, young and old, standing together in a great assembly, sprinkling the tabernacle and all things used in the worship of God, that the cleansing they needed from God might be so powerfully pictured, and they may look to him for it through the blood of the covenant by faith. Now, in every case in these ceremonies, the way that it was symbolized, that the people were united to the death of the sacrifice and benefited from the death of the sacrifice, that they might be cleansed, that they might be forgiven, that they might be purified by the blood of the sacrifice, to walk with God in newness of life, was through what? Was through sprinkling in every case. And in every case, in these ceremonial cleansings, these baptisms mentioned by the writer to the Hebrews, the sacrifices applied to the people through sprinkling were shadows and types that pointed to the greater sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood is now the blood of the covenant, as he makes clear in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. It is by the sprinkling with Jesus' blood that we are sanctified or set apart, as 1 Peter 1, verse 2 tells us. And it is only as we draw near to God with Jesus' sprinkled blood speaking mercy over us that we can enter God's presence in corporate worship with reverence and awe, joy and confidence, as Hebrews 12, 24 in the immediate context makes clear. And so we believe, friends, that just as in the Old Testament applications of the sacrifice, were symbolized through the cleansing water of baptism, cleansing rituals by the sprinkling of water, so now we ought to sprinkle water in baptism to symbolize the application of the sacrifice of Christ to those who believe, who look to God in faith. They will receive the cleansing of their sins, the washing away of the guilt of their sins through the blood of Christ, and they will receive the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ purchased on their behalf. So in closing, if you are here today and your baptism was by immersion, do not fear. The mode of baptism is not the primary thing. Christ is. If you were baptized into Christ and you believe on him, the cleansing and washing promised to you in Christ are yours. And so you may come before God in confidence, not only being ceremonially washed in the waters of baptism, but being truly washed by the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit. But if you are sprinkled and had not understood the glorious significance of the way, the cleansing and purification that comes to those who believe on Christ through the Spirit are displayed by God to you in the sprinkled waters of baptism, then I hope that you will respond in faith and be built up in grace as you seek to worship and live with a holy God. If you believe on Christ, you have been cleansed and will continue to be cleansed by him, for the fruits of his sacrifice are never exhausted. May all who are here, who have been baptized, improve your baptism. Respond to your baptism. Respond looking to Christ, understanding that you will be given the blessings symbolized in your baptism as you do. And do that each day. Improve your baptism by looking through those waters in faith to Christ to cleanse you and to purify you from sin. Remember his word in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for the cleansing of the Spirit and the cleansing of the blood of Christ that are given to us as we believe in Christ. We know that the spiritual reality is the most important thing, but you have been pleased to give us an ordinance, a sensible sign and seal that symbolizes that spiritual reality in a physical way, that we can see it, that we can see it applied. And so, Lord, we thank you for the cleansing waters of baptism. We thank you for the sprinkled waters of baptism and how they speak to us of the application of Christ and the Holy Spirit to those who believe. We pray, Lord, that you enable us all the days of our life to respond to our baptism. It is a sign from you and a seal from you. It is calling us to trust every day in the cleansing work of Jesus Christ in the Spirit, and to respond in repentance, respond in faith, looking to you in mercy, and trusting that just as those waters washed over our heads, Lord, just as real as that, those waters were, Lord, just as real, even more real, is the spiritual work of Christ on our behalf. And so we trust that as we trust in him, we have received it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.